This morning, I want to revisit with you the great saint that we'll be celebrating tomorrow, the great Moses the Black. Moses, the mighty Moses the Black, the Eritrean, the Ethiopian. Without a doubt, one of the most popular saints in our church. Every child knows the story of the great Moses as with his superhuman strength, with his repentance, with his love for God. But Moses, and the story of Moses, is so much more. It's so much more than what we typically kind of earmark it with, what we identify it with. You think that Moses is all about superhuman strength, and you really need to understand Moses, to know Moses. And on a certain level, you know, there's the fascination of Moses being a great saint because of his strength. Especially at a young age, we're kind of fascinated with the strength and the power. And on the way down, I was asking my boy, what's your favorite character in the Bible? Without hesitation, it was Daniel. Why? Because the story has lions. But there's so much more to Moses, even on the aspect of repentance, the strength of his repentance, there's so much more to Moses. When we look at the saints and the saints as examples for us, as providing us with a path, so many of their stories seem to be missing a link. So many of the saints, the stories of the saints seem to be, they start off normal and then they're exceptional, without really taking us through the process. One day they're in their families, working in the government, doing what have you, and the next moment, as they are praying, they are turning into pillars of fire. The account of Saint Moses is one of the few that kind of takes us through the process. It shows us step by step this process by which a man, any man, goes from being average, and in this case, exceptional in all the wrong ways, to being a pillar of light. How bad was he? How bad was St. Moses? It's clear that in some regards the Lord chose him because he almost had a monopoly on one end of the spectrum. He is rumored to have killed, to have murdered. Now in the church, all sin is sin. But given that, Murder and the church under there also includes abortion and heresy are the absolute worst sins that can be committed. There you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting another. You are taking the chance of repentance from another away from them. He's a slave, and we are told that he was given his freedom by his master, not out of charity or kindness, but his master just couldn't deal with him anymore. You really have to put that in context. This is during the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, slave is by law property. You can kill your slave and nobody can try you. Nobody would bat an eye. This slave owner, given the option of just getting rid of him or even killing him without any retribution, Moses was so bad that he just simply gives him his freedom. Just leave me alone, go, depart from me. He becomes the leader of thieves, the head of a gang of thieves. You don't do that for being nice. You do that through abject violence, through deceit, through malice. And the account is clear that he did every sort of sin. He indulged in the whole catalog. Whatever you may have thought of in a moment of anger, he actually did. Whatever you may have thought of in a moment of weakness of lust, he actually did. There's a story, a great story about his early days prior to his conversion, and it tells us a lot about Moses, and tells us about a shepherd that insulted him. But this time, rather than being violent, Moses waited. He waited till night, and he swam across the Nile as it was flooding. Now, the Nile on an average day is formidable to cross, but when it's flooded, that's a whole different story. He crosses, and in the stealth of night, he kills the rams of the shepherd. Now, the rams are more important than the sheep. He kills the four rams of the shepherd. He ties them together, and this, again, his miraculous superhuman strength. It's said that he ties them behind his back. He swims back on the other end, the other bank of the river, and there he cuts out all the best parts of the four lambs, not just one, but all four, and he just indulges. He gorges on them. What remains, he sells, and with that, he buys wine, and the account says it's half an amphora of wine or half a barrel of wine, so it's tremendous amount of wine, and he feasts. It's after that that he then has his conversion and he goes to Nitria. He goes to Nitria and he tries to convert, and it's, the accounts are kind of humorous because the monks, knowing who this man is, none of them want to interact with him. They all think it's a ruse, that he's pulling something on them. He can't really be sincere in his conversion. But then he is accepted. This is only the beginning of his journey. The beginning of his journey, this decision to convert, to follow the Lord. His life is very clear that there were three major obstacles that he faced and that he overcame. The first one being his pride, his vindictiveness. You know, the story we just mentioned with the four rams, that's a whole different level of getting back at somebody. This is not just simply exchanging words. This is scheming, conniving, figuring out how to best hurt this man, completely ruining his wealth and taking great pleasure in the act of doing it. Because of his pride and vindictiveness, his testing as a monk was quite severe. The testing of the saints is always severe. He and John the Little kind of shared a very similar test, where both of them are in church, and this is on separate occasions. And in both cases, an elder goes up to them and basically insults them. For John the Short, they basically call him Shorty. Runt. What are you doing in here, runt? What are you doing inside church? Get out of church. And John leaves. With Moses, they picked on his color. What are you doing here? The account says, what are you doing here, black man? What are you doing in church? Get out of here. And both of them would leave. John, when he is asked about the incident, John doesn't even remember it. John doesn't recall. Moses, however, and this is precisely why Moses is a treasure. Moses, when he is asked, he says, yes, I was hurt. I was hurt, but I did not respond. Very human. Something I'm sure we can all relate to. Moses, the man who is a mere insult, would bring about his rage, his anger. He has changed, but he is still within the realm of the understandable. He is hurt, but he did not respond. A little bit later in his career, he is ordained. And there's a very similar sort of test that takes place. And we touched on before, ordination for monks today is nothing to bat an eye at. Every monk is basically ordained something. They're ordained a deacon right when they're ordained monks, and then they're ordained priests very soon after. Back in the day, to be ordained even a deacon, almost unique. You'd have monasteries of thousands in which you'll have one priest and one deacon. So this is his glorious day. This is a day in which all of the monastics are gathered for the ordination. The patriarch is there, and he is being ordained a priest. And again, this is extremely rare. And after his ordination, as the patriarch is putting the robes upon him, he gives him this line that can be understood in multiple ways. And he tells him, now, Moses, now you are all white, as he is putting the garments upon him. There's a little play on his color and purity. But Moses now at a higher level, Moses having gone through that that journey doesn't even recognize kind of the potential insult, the hidden insult. Moses had realized that it's the internal things that matter, not the externals. His second obstacle is that of the passions. The accounts of his early days are full of passions. We mentioned again eating not one of the rams, but this almost feeding frenzy of taking bits and pieces of four rams. It's almost an orgy of food. He goes and slowly works on that, painfully works on that. And the text tells that after eating and feasting uncontrollably, he is able to limit his diet to 12 ounces of bread a day. That's probably less than our iPhones. That's all that he consumed. But the account is even more candid. Moses shares his journey with us. Because as difficult as it was for him to control his appetite and his food and his drink, his lusts were more difficult to control. The demons fought with him constantly. By day they attacked him, by night they attacked him. Relentlessly, with lustful thoughts, with evil thoughts, and they almost broke him. As you read through Moses, and the account of Moses is frequently uncomfortable when you look at it closely. He is clearly not presenting us with the account of, I repented one day, I'm turning into a pillar of light the next. And this is why he becomes an example to us as we struggle, as we repent, as we fight against these same passions. That kind of Moses is raw. It's raw. Moses would go repeatedly to a spiritual director, priest Isidore, and he would give him counsel, and Moses would go back and implement that. But again, the account is clear. Once, twice, over and over again, it says that Moses was still burning. He was still burning with the fire of passion. He couldn't even sleep. Every time he slept, the demons would attack him through his dreams, through his sleeping. So for 6 years, Moses refused sleep. He went for 6 years trying not to sleep. When the scriptures mention fighting to the point of shedding of blood, trying to go for 6 years without sleeping, that's pretty close. For a short while, in the midst of this battle, in the midst of this battle between the demons and Moses, he is a haunted man. He's a man haunted by his old deeds, by his old demons. His deeds were not going to leave him without a fight. But Moses perseveres. Moses presents us with the example that his unbridled lust met its match in his love for Christ. That in his prayers, he was able to wash out his mind, to purify his mind. That his love for Christ overcame his physical nature in every possible way. And because of this, Moses was given grace. His third obstacle was clearly violence. This was his basic programming. He grew up being a very violent man. When he wasn't violent, he was conniving. And here again, the accounts of Moses, they give us a story kind of on his path towards sainthood. And it's almost comical. It's a story of four thieves that come upon him, and clearly they messed with the wrong monk. Because Moses, and this is early on in his career, he roughs him up a little, he ties him up together, and it says that he ties him up into a bundle, puts him on his back, almost like the four rams earlier. And he takes him to the elders in the monastery, he puts them, plops them right in front of them, and he tells them, "These were the thieves. What do I do with them?" It's almost comical because he comes across like a simpleton. What do you mean, what do I do with them? But it's almost like a computer that's not going through its program. He's being deprogrammed and reprogrammed. All he knows is violence. And he's gotten to the point where he understands, okay, I can't be violent, but I don't know what to do because every instinct I have says that I should be beating these guys up. I should make a point of them. I know I can't do that, but I don't know what else to do, and hence he just simply brings them, plops them in front of the elders and tells them, you know, you tell me what to do with them. I don't know what to do with them. Later on, towards his martyrdom, we see again the saint going through the transition, not in process, not in becoming a saint, but in achieving that sainthood. As he is waiting in the monastery to be martyred, he and the group that clung to him, when you look at the account carefully, they were offered weapons. They were offered weapons to protect themselves, but Moses refused. Moses refused. The violent man who returned the smallest instant with violence, having gone through that period in which he doesn't know what to do outside of violence, at the end of his life, offered swords, he simply refuses to take them up. He willingly became the victim. The lion had become a lamb. The story of Moses does not provide us with abstract notions of repentance and holiness. If anything, it makes us uncomfortable when you look at the details, just how candid it is about the struggle and the struggles he went through. But when he died, at the point of his death, it's clear that through God's grace and Moses' love, that he had overcome his obstacles. That he had overcome his pride and his vindictiveness, where a small insult will get you hurt initially. Towards the end of his life, he doesn't even recognize insults. He's insulted right to his face, and he does not even face him. That at the end of his life, he had overcome his passions. Not only of food, of drink, but of the self, of his lust. Whereas for 6 years, he couldn't even sleep. He wouldn't let himself sleep because of the awful dreams he would get. Towards the end of his life, he was given grace, and he had overcome his passions. And he had certainly, through his martyrdom, has overcome his violent instincts. And because of this, he was rewarded with martyrdom. It's because of his martyrdom that we know so much about this figure. Not only as a saint who was an awful sinner and then dies a martyr, but of this account of his process, of this path from being a sinner to being a saint, with all of its thorns, with all of its oddities. And because of this, he was rewarded with martyrdom to be with his Savior. Oftentimes, his death is misinterpreted. Oftentimes it is interpreted in the light of Matthew 26:52, "He who lives by the sword dies by the sword." That is for those outside of God's grace. Look at St. Pacomius. St. Pacomius was a soldier. Did he die by the sword? When you look at those who died with Moses, who refused to leave and clung to their teacher, were they also bandits? When you look at all the martyrs in the early church, all of the women, all the children, all the men who were civilians, did they kill someone with a sword and that's why they were killed by the sword? The martyrdom of Moses is not a repercussion of Matthew 26. Rather, it is a gift. It is a gift for his struggle, for his love, of Christ. He is martyred. He is martyred almost a full century after the age of martyrdom. When you look during the age of martyrdom, that was the highest calling for any Christian. When you look at St. Anthony and St. Pachomius' writings, there is sincere disappointment because they lived through that age of persecution, the age of martyrdom, but they were not given that opportunity to be martyrs. The age that Moses is living in, martyrdom is long gone. Christianity has been legal for almost a century, and yet he is given this gift out of time. He died free of his passions, overcoming his passions. When we struggle against our obstacles, our passions, our demons, it does us well to remember Moses, that it is not necessarily easy, it is not necessarily pleasant. But to those that love much, much is given. And that the grace of God that guided Moses can also guide us, that we, like him, can also become more than conquerors. Glory be to God forever.